Well, please turn with me to Psalm 142. One of the reasons why I believe that we love the psalm so much is because we identify with so many of the things that are in the psalm and the struggles that are being related to us, as we have often made mention that the psalm is a picture of emotions and the emotions that we go through, the heartaches that we contend with, the joys that we celebrate. All of these things the psalm begins to put in tune, as we know that the psalms were themselves songs that were sung. We come to this particular psalm and we realize that there are times in all of our lives when we feel hemmed in, backed up against the wall, all alone, surrounded by darkness and despair. What do you do when all of these things begin to come upon you? In the setting of this particular psalm, it was when David was in the cave of Adullam. Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 22 that he did have people surrounding him, although he felt alone. From what we understand, at least 400 others had come to him. But they weren't necessarily good company. Scripture tells us that they were people that were distressed, people that were in debt, and people that were discontent. And I don't think that they necessarily make good company. You find yourself oftentimes all alone, not because you are alone in the sense of the population, but you find yourself all alone because there's really nobody that really cares what you're going through. And so there you are alone in this dark cave, as Scripture will tell us that David's actually in this cave. What we understand in that particular region, it was probably about 13 miles west of Bethlehem, so not too far from his birthplace, nevertheless, so far away from any kind of affection. David was under dire straits because of the fact that Saul was looking for him to kill him. So not only was he an outcast of his own people and his own nation, but his life was in danger. On top of that, he was a laughingstock to his enemies. So if you've ever been in a condition in which not only were things going bad, but people were making fun of you as things were going bad, I think you could begin to see the picture. David's life was in such jeopardy that anybody that knew David was in jeopardy. So he actually has to go to the king of the Moabites, which, interestingly enough, his great-grandmother in some way was related to Moab. But he actually goes to the Moabites, and when he goes to them, he says, "Can you take my mom and dad?" And because he knew that they wouldn't be safe with him. This is an interesting condition. It clearly is a condition which you feel overwhelmed and hands tied back against the wall. The question is, what do you do when you're there? And that's what this psalm is about. It tells you what to do when you're in that condition. We'll pick up in verse 1 as it starts off in Psalm 142, verse 1. The psalmist says, "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord." This is a key phrase. And the reason that it's key is because oftentimes the very things that are bothering us, we keep and internalize. There is something that begins to happen when we vocalize something. The scripture will tell us that we need to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. That by virtue of actually sounding the words out, you begin to deal with the problem today. And you begin to convey what the problem is. I've often thought in terms of when I think about things, sometimes things are really confusing, but as I begin to voice what my problem is, then it becomes clear what I'm really upset about. So God says, you want to say it out loud. And of course, there's a lot of people that you could sit around and commensurate with and begin to share your problems and your woes and your difficulties, but it wouldn't do you any good. One is, and as Job found, they're not going to really empathize with you the way that they need to. And two, oftentimes you'll just bring them down. And, you know, you're with a group of people that are already distressed and in debt and are already dealing with their own problems of discontentment. So with those problems already looming in their life, you won't want to bring them down. But the wonderful thing is that you can talk to God. Now, I just want to emphasize, there are times that you just really need to vocalize this. So he specifically says, you need to say this to God out loud with your voice. And look, if you have to take a walk in the woods or you have to go someplace where nobody else is around, that's okay. But go someplace and talk to God out loud. Because by virtue of engaging the voice, it begins the healing process. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. Now, there are two things that he's doing within the two phrases that we are given. One is, the first is he is crying out, giving his emotions. Now God wants you to vocalize how you feel. So I cry aloud. That's the crying aloud is the way you're feeling. I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm in sorrow, I'm angry. All of these emotions, you need to cry out. And then the second thing that he does is I make, if you look at the passage, supplication with my voice. In other words, the second thing you need to do is give a request. The request may be as simple as help. But God wants to know how you're feeling, and he wants you to come to him for help. You cry to God, you ask him, you make your request known, Scripture says, to the Lord, right? Very simple thoughts, but something that oftentimes we avoid. I don't know why. Do you? We talk to everybody else about it, but we won't talk to God about it. He goes on and says in verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. The word complaint is almost inappropriate within the text because it almost sounds like he's complaining against God, and that's not what the word means at all. The word that is used, sikal, is actually making reference to the things that I'm meditating on. We'll put it another way, the things that I'm contemplating on. So what he's saying is that I'm thinking about things, I'm contemplating about things. Of course, when we contemplate about things, we go through a thousand and one scenarios. You know, maybe this is what I should do, maybe this is what I should do. And he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pour out my contemplations to God. And once again, this is not informative to God. You're not doing this to inform God of anything because he doesn't need to be informed. But you're doing it to admit where you are. And it is part of that act of confession. God is saying, say it. Go ahead and say it. I'm feeling miserable. What else? You know, and God is saying, you need to vocalize it because you need to admit what you're going through. Oftentimes we think, if I don't say anything, then I'm not really feeling that way. And God says, I want you to tell me how you feel. You can sense that when God is dealing with Elijah, and Elijah's so angry. But the ultimate issue with Elijah was he felt all alone. And it finally comes out in his conversation with God. But God has to keep asking him questions. Where are you? What are you doing? And so I pour out my, contemplation before God, the anxieties that I'm feeling and all of the emotions that I'm feeling. I declare my trouble before him. Once again, admitting the things that are going through, the anxiety that you're dealing with. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, that's a picture of being a feeling disoriented. It's a feeling of confusion. And in some respects, when you are that confused, you're actually frozen. I could just see him. Here he is. Where does he go? He's in a cave. Saul's out to kill him. The enemy is right at his door, and they want him dead just as much. They see him as somebody to laugh at, but they still don't like him. He's with people that aren't necessarily organized, or you don't necessarily feel like you would have a victory with them because they're all defeated themselves. So where do you go? What do you do? Your hands are tied. His spirit is overwhelmed. He doesn't know where to go. Where do you go? The phrase reads this way: when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou didst know my path. You know where I need to go. You know, our faith is based on trust in God. And most of the time we have no idea where we're going. But God does. And you and I, if we'll be right with God, if we'll get our heart right with God, if we'll confess our sins before him, if we'll confess our frustrations before him, if we'll tell him, come to him, right, in honesty, it's amazing how the clarity of the mind begins to work. And you go, I know what to do. I know where to go. Somebody has to implant that in your head because you're not there. But God will. Thou dost know my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. If I go the way I think I should go, I'm the dead man. So you're going to have to tell me where the mines are. You know? Look to the right and see. The right was always a place, we would probably use the phrase, where you'd have your wingman. More specifically, as a warrior, this is the guy that would protect your side. And he says, look, I have no one beside me to protect me, to watch over me, to guide me. There's no one that even regards me. No one really even cares what I'm going through. There's just no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. He literally feels at a place where there's actually no way out in his life. But he cries to thee, O Lord, I said, you're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison. It's actually a soul that's in prison. It's not necessarily him. So that I may give thanks to thy name, the righteous will surround me, and thou wilt deal bountifully with me. We all have times similar to this. But you come to church today, salvation has been revealed to you. The church points you to Christ. It's his name that saves you. And he forgives you of all your sins. We proclaim that wonderful message of the burdens of your heart will roll away. And it is in that that you begin to find peace, but you find something else, that God begins to surround you with the righteous. It's a very interesting text because we know he's with the distressed, the people in debt, and the people that are discontent. And yet we know that God had turned that group of men into the most valiant men and the most honorable men as a whole group, that would literally risk their lives that he would get a drink of water from his town, Bethlehem. God would surround him with people just like him that had gone through those things but had found the wonderful life of forgiveness and of redemption. And that's why you're here. That's why we gather together. We are all together in the same boat, so to speak. And as Titus so aptly puts it, we once too were foolish. We once too were at loss. But when the kindness of God and his love for man appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And you know, you become one of the great benefits of coming to church is you're surrounded by those who declare to you, you're not worthless here. You're loved and redeemed. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness. It's from everlasting to everlasting. We realize that there are times in our life where we feel that there's no way out. And yet, you tell us to talk to you. And so today we will. In Jesus' name, amen.